Yeah, if you're looking for it in your Bibles, it comes after Proverbs and Psalms. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad. The clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so it is with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man, so I said, "Wisdom is better than strength." But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I'll just pray for Peter before he brings God's word to us. Father God, we want to pray for our pastor Peter now as he brings your word to us, Lord. We sometimes read books of the Bible like this and we almost wonder where you are in them, Lord, because the world that it describes and is sort of hopeless and the life meaningless. But Lord, we know that in every single passage of scripture, it points the way to you and your salvation and to your son Jesus, Lord. So I pray that you'll fill Peter with your Holy Spirit and equip him to point us from this passage to you and to your son and to the salvation that you have wrought in him for all of us. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Thank you. Now, I think if there are any children who would like to go to the table over at the back, that's there specially designed for you, with, and some chairs. Perhaps if Some of you could just take the chairs up. John, could you just grab a chair and a couple of the blue chairs to the there for them? That'd be great. Well done. That's great. Thanks, Matthew. If you just leave that one there, Matthew. Yeah, that's it. That's great. That's great. Yeah. That's great. Great. Well, I've got a question for you, and it might seem a very strange question. And Lucy, if you could put it up on the screen. The question is this: how do you squeeze the juice out of a lemon? All right? There's the question. How do you squeeze the juice out of a lemon? Now, if you haven't worked out the answer, I don't want you to shout it out. Just have a think about it. Don't be thinking about it throughout the whole sermon, but just kind of tuck it away and think about that one. I'll tell you at the end, just to relieve your, if you're wondering what the answer is. But how does life work? The way we want life to be is we want it to be neat and tidy. The sort of way we want it to work is like this. If you're a good person, so if you go to the next picture, Lucy, if you're a good person, you love God, you do your best, and life is neat and tidy as a result. Everything goes well. If you're a bad person, you hate God, you're undisciplined, and you're lazy, then your life will be a mess. A bit like that picture there. The better you are, the better life should go. That's how we want life to be, isn't it? But that's not how life seems to be, is it? Life isn't neat and tidy. It's messy. People who do right have nothing but trouble in their lives. They have sickness. They face unemployment. They face burnouts, family problems, and worse. And what's more, you see bad people doing bad things, but their lives just seem to go well. Well, this passage confronts us with this reality. It reminds us just how little we really truly know and of how little control we have in our lives. Life doesn't work the way that we expect it to. I just happened on a journey home from down south. I was listening to the radio and happened to listen to a band I'm not always listening to. I don't often listen to them, but the Manic Street Preachers came up with their latest single. And maybe you've not heard the song. It's called People Give In. And I have to say, the lyrics are not entirely uplifting. But this is what the lyrics say. And you'll maybe see why, as I listened to this song, I thought maybe the writer has been listening to Ecclesiastes. He says this: people get tired, people get old, people get forgotten, people get sold. The chorus says there's no theory of everything, no immaculate conception, no crime to forgive. Torn between the then and now, never really knowing the why and how. People break down, people move on, people get cold, people stay strong, people give in. People get happy, people get lost. I did warn you, it wasn't particularly uplifting. But Nicky Wire, who wrote this song for the Manic Street Preachers, said he wrote it because he believes that 80% of life is mundane. So why don't we just lower our expectations and try to get to the other side as painlessly as possible? He's really saying that life is a bit like the writer to the Ecclesiastes describes it. It so often seems meaningless, pointless, unpredictable, messy. There's no way you can know what days are going to bring. So just try and get through the best you can. I wonder if Nicky Wire had been reading Ecclesiastes and listening to another preacher. Well, we've been discovering that the book of Ecclesiastes is ruthlessly realistic about the problems and the apparent meaninglessness and disappointments and enigmas of life. Sometimes the preacher's honesty is disarming and depressingly painful. You'll be glad then to know that when we reach chapter 9, this is the turning point of the book. I hope over the course of Ecclesiastes you haven't found it too hard going. I think the book of Ecclesiastes has so much to teach us. But before we get to that point, that turning point, we need to take another final hard look at the greater puzzles of life and the even greater puzzle of death. The preacher is going to tell us that there are two ways that we can respond to all of this. We can allow these things, these frustrations, these puzzles, to crush us. Or we can seek to stand strong in the wisdom of this chapter. And as we recognize the greater revelation of God's word, Ecclesiastes is not the final story. It's not the final word on life. I hope we've been able to see that as we've moved through this book. But let's think about these two painful realities that we all face. The preacher is absolutely convinced that we are living our lives under the sovereign hand of a loving God. Life isn't a random look of the drawer. It's not just a cast of the dice. God is in control of what happens, even if we can't figure it out. But he also sees two things in this world that we all have in common, that if we let them have the potential to depress us and leave us wondering if God is for us or even if he's against us. The first of them is life's uncertainties, and the second is the reality of death. Let's think about those common uncertainties in life. Many people try to avoid thinking too deeply about life. I think one of the reasons why some people take drugs and why people try to fill their lives with entertainment is to just try to push out the pain of life. They try to numb the pain with these other things. But we do need to think deeply about life. This chapter highlights four sobering realities that we all must grapple with. And the first of those realities we find in verse 1, where he says this, I reflected on this and I concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. We can make our plans. We can create our schedules, where we want to be, what we want to do, what we want to achieve. But in the end, is it not true that life is uncertain? None of us know what tomorrow may bring. It may be that we may have surprising success or unexpected opportunities. But for others, it can be painful tragedy. We simply cannot know. Maybe you're one of those people who like to plan your holidays very carefully. Some people like to just go with the flow, but others plan every little detail down to the final little point. Maybe there were some of those people who went to the south of France this year on their holidays. They were planning on a lovely, carefully timed holiday on their beautiful campsites in the sunshine. What they didn't realize was that storms would sweep away many of the campsites and caravans and tents this summer. We can make our plans, but we certainly can't know whether they will come about. And in fact, you come to the New Testament and you see a similar principle there. James makes that point in the New Testament in his letter when he says this. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city, spend a year there, carry on our business, make some money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. In other words, he's urging us to avoid this presumption and instead to humbly recognize the sovereignty of God over our lives. And he ends with a very Ecclesiastes-like comment when he says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. So life is like that. Many of us know that. You've made your plans, but it hasn't worked out the way you expected. So that's the first point. The second is this. Life has no guarantees. See that in verse 2 and also in verse 12. Verse 2, it's the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil. Of course, some people like to have slick formulas for living life successfully and happily. But there are no such formulas. Happy healthy people get sick and die. And those who eat vegan and preservative-free foods still get sick. All, verse 2, share a common destiny. The righteous, the wicked, the good, the bad, the religious, the atheist, the sinner and the saint. Of course, he's talking about death. But he's also talking about the unpredictability of life. Being a Christian, you see, doesn't protect us from accident and tragedy. There are those who say that if you become a Christian, I've heard of Christians who have been told this, and there are churches that will tell you, if you become a Christian, God will solve all your problems. He'll take away all your money troubles. He'll take away all your sicknesses. Can I say, friends, that is an absolute lie. Of course God is gracious, and sometimes God in his grace brings healing, and frequently God wonderfully answers our prayers in ways we could hardly imagine. But the reality is that life is difficult, not just for people who aren't Christians, but for people who are. Christians face debt. Their businesses collapse. They lose on the stock market. Believers live their lives in a broken world, and that broken, fallen world impacts upon us as well. Being a Christian brings much joy. The presence of the Holy Spirit gives us strength, and the promises of God fill our lives with comfort. But the Bible never promises a problem-free, healthy, wealthy life. For Christians, we might wish to protest, but like verse 12, like fish in a net or birds caught in a trap. In other words, Christians and non-Christians will be caught by sudden tragedy. None of this denies the sovereign power and control of God. But from a human perspective, the events of our lives can look like pure chance. Now, of course, we believe in a loving God, a God who orders our paths and plans our ways, but looked at from a purely human perspective, that little phrase again, under the sun, it can seem that our lives are sometimes governed by the roll of a great cosmic dice. But the fact that we cannot predict every aspect of our lives shouldn't stop us from living life any more than fish stop swimming for the fear they might get caught in a net. As Christian believers, we are safe in the care of a sovereign, loving God. It's not what will be, but it's the fact that God is ordering our days, but he knows the plans better than, whereas we don't know those plans. We don't live our lives in fear because of what's around the next corner. Then thirdly, we see in this passage, verse 11, that success isn't certain. In the New Living Translation, it says this, I've observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful ones are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It's all decided by chance, being in the right place at the right time. So in other words, what he's saying there is this. He's saying, look, that life can be sometimes unpredictable. Sometimes we think that if we've got all the right things in place, that life will go well. But that's not always the case. The teacher highlights three types of people we think are going to do well. The wise, the intelligent, the skillful. But life doesn't always play out like that. Success isn't always about being the best. Sometimes it's just being in the right place at the right time. Would Winston Churchill have been Prime Minister had it not been for the war? Why do some great artists get recognised while others, far more talented, never get any recognition? Even in the precise world of science, many discoveries are made by accident. So Proverbs is giving us good principles, if you think about Proverbs, for wise living. So the book before, Ecclesiastes, says things like train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they won't depart from it. Well, that's a good principle. And it's generally true. And it's generally true that those who pursue righteousness will reap a good reward. But Ecclesiastes is a book that says it doesn't always work like this. And many of us have to live within those exceptions. Finally, and then we're going to change pace. People are unpredictable. People are unpredictable. Verses 13 to 16, and here the preacher tells a story, and it's a difficult one to translate, because and if you have different Bible versions, you'll see that. But what's clear is that there's a city under siege by a powerful army, and in the city there's a poor but wise bloke whose actions saved the city. But in the long run, nobody remembers him, nor do they thank him. And the point is this, that people are fickle. We've discovered that, haven't we? And also, we're fickle. We let people down, don't we? People let us down. And it's not just circumstances, it's people. Some of you have been there. You reach out to someone at great personal cost and they forget everything that you've done. Maybe they even throw it back in your face. And it hurts, especially when life goes pear-shaped. So let's think secondly about our common destiny in life. Having considered some of the sobering realities of life, the preacher now turns his attention to one even more sobering subject, and it's the subject that people don't want to really talk about today. It's the subject that the reality that we all one day will die. It's the one in one statistic, isn't it? Verse 3, the one in one statistic that says that we will all leave this world. A few years ago, the Times ran an advert by an investment company, and it had the headline, "Whether you die or whether you don't." Well, I don't know who came up with that one, but that's not exactly it's not exactly facing up to the facts, is it? Death comes to us all, whether we try to delay it or not. Death is the great leveler. And then secondly, we hear that death is an evil. Death is an evil. Verse 3, there is an evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes us all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is a madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. The New Testament says that death is the great enemy. In other words, it was not meant to be that way. God never intended that death should be there. Death makes no sense when we were created for life. Death makes so much of what we do in this world look so foolish. We spend so much time gathering possessions and money and spending money on the health service and on research, but all we can do is slow the arrival of the certainty of death. On the other hand, we spend millions of pounds creating weapons to kill people. Death is so final. No wonder people talk about it as a great evil. And then there's the emptiness of death. If you listen to the Old Testament writers, so many of them see it as a shadowy, almost unreal existence, but it's always spoken of in negative terms, almost always. It was a place without knowledge, without memory, without light, without joy or praise, or without significance. But for the Christian, the revelation has moved on. We have a radically different understanding of life after death. Because of Christ's death in our place and his resurrection from the dead, the Bible has opened up to us a new understanding for those who follow Jesus. We go to a place after death which will be at its richest and fullest. A place of unending joy, of unending praise. A place where we will know each other. A place of significance as we live our lives in the presence of the living God. The presence of Jesus. The only things that will be missing from that place will be pain and sorrow and tears. Many people, though, still live with the hopelessness of the preacher. For most people who aren't Christians, their view of the afterlife is this kind of vague place that they kind of don't really look forward to. And that's how many people are who aren't Christians. There's nothing glorious about death. It's a tragedy. What matters is this life. And that's what the preacher's getting at when he says anyone among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. In a culture that saw dogs as despised and unclean and the lion the top of the tree, it's a striking claim. It's better to be barely alive, he says, than to be esteemed and dead. So how do we handle these painful realities? How do we handle these difficult things, the uncertainties of life and the reality of death? How do we live in a world where these are on our doorstep? And the answer, as we've seen in Ecclesiastes, isn't that we gather more and more possessions and we try to blank out the things that are happening around us, that we brought nothing into the world and we leave it behind when we go. And the answer isn't to grin and bear it and have a big cheesy smile to try and get through the day. To try to say what will be with grit through gritted teeth. Nor is it found in reckless pleasure seeking, because the preacher knows that it doesn't ultimately satisfy. But the preacher says the answer is to live life to the full now, seeing it as a good gift from God. And this is the point where the book turns direction. And for some of you, you breathe a sigh of relief. This is the point where things change, but sadly, so many people never do this. They're waiting for things to change, waiting for life to turn a corner before they will embrace life. But as godly Andrew Murray said this, life must be filled with life. And the preacher urges us to enjoy four things right now. And the first thing that he says is enjoy contentment. Enjoy contentment. Go eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Now, food and wine, really, that's a picture of the basic gifts of life, the bare necessities of life, we might say. These are sufficient for a satisfying and sufficient life. He's saying, treat these things as a gift from God. Don't be looking for what you don't have or for a change in circumstances to make things better. Enjoy what God has given you right now. Bless him for what he's given you. Celebrate his goodness and allow these things to delight your heart. You see, when you live with that attitude of contentment, the Bible says, the New Testament says, that is a blessing. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 12 says, or rather the first bit of it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Whereas people who want to be rich and fall into a temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes these wonderful words, and he was going through some really tough times, and he says this, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live with prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being content, of being hungry, of being filled, of having an abundance, of suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Is that how we live? Are we enjoying contentment in this world? And then he says, secondly, and they're all C's, so you won't forget them. Next one is, enjoy, verse 8. What's the word we're looking for there? It's come up already. There we go. Thanks, Lucy. I jumped in. Enjoy comfort. Always be clothed in white. Have you got many of you in white today? A few of you in white. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. I wonder if anybody anointed your head this morning with oil. Now, what's that about? All sounds a bit of a bad idea for having to do your washing a bit more frequently and getting a bit messy. But actually, the New Living Translation puts it well. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. He's saying this, celebrate the good things of life. White clothes keep off the heat in a hot climate. Oil made you feel good, as much as a good soak in a hot bubble bath. The preacher isn't advocating self-centered pleasure-seeking. He's saying delight in the comforts God's given you. The Lord has provided these. Don't get guilty about them. There's nothing spiritual about rejecting these comforts. We might actually find ourselves rejecting the giver of the comforts if we do that. Remember Paul's words to Timothy? Everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. We trust in a generous God who's filled his world with good things. And as Christians, we celebrate God's salvation, but friends, do we not celebrate the good gifts of God? We come with an attitude of thanksgiving and respond with generosity to those who don't have these things. And then the third C, enjoy companionship. Verse 9, enjoy life with the wife of your, enjoy with the wife of your youth, whom you love. It would have been a great message at a wedding. I was recently at a wedding. I could imagine this being the passage that the preacher chose. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. But then the preacher of Ecclesiastes never is content to leave it at that. And he goes on all the days of this meaningless life that he's given you under the sun. So I don't think it's such a good wedding speech after all, is it? But it's a reminder, isn't it, that marriage, even marriage, isn't a blissful cocoon that protects the couple from painful experiences in life. Sometimes marriage itself brings pain into the world that would not have come had that couple remained single. Perhaps it's a reminder why a couple's love needs to be nurtured and protected and kept alive if they're to continue to enjoy one another and have a fruitful marriage. It's that phrase, wife of your youth. Perhaps the preacher is saying that couples who get married mustn't be thinking to themselves, well, when we get a bigger house, when we get all the things that we want, then we'll be happy. We're chatting to Katie and Josh about this, and Katie has had the privilege of being in this old manse for some years, and it's this huge big house. And now they've got married, they've been moved into a tiny little flat, and we're saying they're having to learn to downsize. And it's that sort of sense of kind of thinking, when we've got everything just right, we can be happy. No, we are content in those things, the simple things of life. And it's the same with relationships. Celebrate, enjoy companionship, celebrate, enjoy friendship, enjoy family. These are things that the Lord has given. And then finally, enjoy confidence. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. He's saying, make much of life, this life God has given you. And how do you do that? By living joyfully in a life that's so brief and unpredictable. How do you do that? First, by recognizing, as we said at the beginning, that God created a world that would love him and enjoy him and all the good gifts that he's given to us. But of course, sin has spoiled that world. It's destroyed all of this. But now that Jesus has died and risen from the dead to save us from our enslavement to sin, we can live life as he intended. And he says, live that life to the full. Live life to the full. Don't go around glum and depressed. Live life to the full. Because he's given you that life. Now, I'm not saying that there are times when we go through painful times and our hearts are crushed and we feel heavy-hearted. But oh, God says, live life to the full. Take hold of life. The life that he gives you right now, in whatever form it comes to you, see life as a gift from God. Yes, life is brief, but God has given eternal life to those who accept God's gift. Death is not the end. Death for the believer is a doorway to eternal life with the Savior. Understand that God is for us. He gives us a faith that enables us to withstand the most difficult times in this painful world. There was a question that I put on the screen earlier. How do you squeeze the juice out of a lemon? What's the answer? With all your might. That's the answer. With all your might. That's, in a sense, life can feel like a bit of a lemon sometimes. It can feel like we've been let down. But no, get the most out of life. Live it to the full. That's how we're to approach life. We could focus on the difficulties. We could get dragged down with the problems and the questions. Or we can live each day with our confidence in the living God who loves us, who sent his Son to die for us. Let's live for the glory and honor of God, our Savior. Let's live in dependence upon him who gave up everything for us when he died on the cross in our place. Which will it be? How will you approach life? It may be that you'd like to talk or pray about some of the things that you're going through in your life right now, and you'd like to know how you can live life with confidence when so many things are difficult and problems in your life. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to share with you and just stand with you in what you're going through right now and help you to see how you can raise your eyes up and live life with Christ at the heart and center. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we recognize that the preacher has got it right. Sometimes life is incredibly hard and painful. Sometimes life is filled with puzzling complexities we can't puzzle out. And Lord, we know that the reality of death is a reality that many people struggle with. And loving Father, we pray that you would help us as Christian believers to not to ignore these issues, not to put them to one side, but to face them honestly, but to face them with confidence as we put our trust in you, Lord Jesus. Would you help us, particularly those that at this time would say that's what life is like for me? Life is a bit of a lemon. Life is painful. Life is hard. It's bitter. Oh, Father, would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we draw to a close, let's sing our final song. It's My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. And it's good for us to remind ourselves, the Bible says, in everything, by prayer and supplication,